While they're taking up this, I want to give you a bonus scripture. This comes to you at no charge. It's from the Haftorah portion. It's Isaiah 52. If you'll open up your Bibles to that passage, Isaiah 52, it's in the middle of our Haftorah. And it says these two words, Uri, Uri. Say that with me. Uri, Uri. Awake, awake. Wake up, wake up. It's very unusual in the scriptures to repeat the exact same word. It's not unusual to form a phrase that's formed by repetition. For instance, where it says in the scriptures to pray diligently, in the Hebrew it says pray by praying. When it says seek the Lord diligently, it says seek Him by seeking. But to repeat the same word twice is very unusual. It happens both in the Torah portion and it happens in the Haftorah portion. In the Torah portion, the word repeated twice is tzedek, tzedek, tzedek. In the Haftorah, it's uri, uri. And I did not plan to talk about uri, uri. I'm going to talk about tzedek, tzedek. But this is your bonus. Wake up. Wake up. Because the times that we are in require that you be alert and be awake. Now I'm going to say something that sounds contradictory. Take rest. Because it's hard to be awake if you don't sleep. If you don't do the things that refresh you. One of the purposes of God's Shabbat is to give you rest. And to allow you to slow down, to recover, and to be refreshed. If you don't take that time, and you don't take the other times in your life, then you know what? You will be too tired when the time requires you to be alert. So catch up on your sleep. Willie and I were talking earlier, yesterday, and we both wanted to watch John McCain. And we both went to sleep and rested. And then the next day, we needed more rest. And you know what? He had a hard week. He came home from work early and he took a nice nap. And that inspired me. After I talked to him, I said, I'm going to go take a nap. And I always want to take a nap on Fridays, and I never do or rarely do, but it's a good thing to do. And the fact is, if you're going to go on duty, you need to be rested and refreshed. There are times when you may have to continue to be on duty for days on end, and you just learn how to do it. When Sandy and I were involved with Hero Israel in doing festival outreaches in the former Soviet Union, there would be times when we would only get a few hours of sleep a night, and that would be maybe from 3 or 4 in the morning until 5 in the morning. And then we'd have to be up to go at it again. And that's not a normal way to live. You want to be able to do those things, but that's not normal. The normal way to live is you understand when you have to be strong and you prepare for it. You rest, you get refreshed, you make yourself ready so that you can stay awake. Uri, uri, wake up, wake up. We are living in sober times. Now, I want to speak to you from the Torah portion this week. So open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16. But in order to get there, I want to tell you about a phone call I had this morning. You know, we prayed for mercy for ourselves about Hurricane Hannah. And how many of you felt earlier in this week that you were on high alert? And you had this sense, this could be a bad storm, and it could really affect us. And how many of you even thought about how to evacuate and where to evacuate to? Those of you that didn't think about it, wake up. You need to learn how to do this. You live in a place that is vulnerable to tropical storms and hurricanes, and if you don't plan, you will be caught and trapped sometime. Now, one of the normal evacuation routes for our area is to go west and then north. But when the storm's going north is just tracking with the storm. It's not a good idea to follow it or to be in the middle of it. And many people had an experience years ago when there was an evacuation here that they tried to get out of town and they found a parking lot on the highway. And it took hours and hours to go the distance that you could normally go in 45 minutes or so. And people even had to head towards Atlanta and into Tennessee to find a place to sleep at night because so many had preceded them. And so you have to continually think, if there is a storm, where are you going to go and what are you going to do? Now, if you want to know how to prepare for anything, or if you want to know how to do something well, find someone who has gone through the situation. So I call my sister. Because my sister and her husband live in Miami, in the Kendall area, and they went through Andrew. There was a point where they went, you know, the storm was there. It was a hurricane category 4, turned out to be 5. And it was 155 miles an hour at their house. And they followed the instructions about where you go in your house, and they went into the one room that had no windows, the one room that's in the center of the house that's fully protected. It was the laundry room. And so they huddled in there. Unfortunately, my sister told me today, there was like a little access panel to the attic in that room. And while they were in that room, that access panel got sucked up. And all of a sudden, they were in a part of the house that was more vulnerable than almost any other part. And so they went into the hallway and they began to hear the sound of the roof being pulled off of the house. And this continued for a long, long time. So I said, Karen, how do you think about Ike? I'm calling it Hurricane Yikes now, rather than Ike. And she said, well, we're hoping, of course, that we're not going to bear the brunt of it. But they're in Miami, not Jacksonville. So you know what that means? They think differently than you and I do. And tomorrow morning, they're putting their hurricane shutters down. Karen said her husband planned to do it in the afternoon. She said, no, I already decided you'll do it in the morning. And he, like many men married to Jewish women, always has the last word, which is, yes, my dear. So I said, well, what's your perspective on this? And she said, having gone through that storm, we now look at the National Weather Service and the Hurricane Center as tremendous resources. And we don't say, oh, they're just, you know, saying all this stuff, trying to get us nervous again. And she said, we look carefully, and every time we get prepared. Every time. Say that with me. Every time. Every time you get prepared. Those who go into battle in war understand this. You get prepared every time. You check your weapons. You make sure they're ready. You make sure that your helmet, your flak jacket, whatever it is that you need is ready every time. Every time. And so she was telling me how important it is not to become tired of these warnings. Because it is better to be prepared so that you don't suffer harm than it is to be unprepared thinking it's not going to affect you. Now, the kind of people that get prepared are the people who have gone through something and they weren't fully prepared. And then they learn their lesson. And those are the ones we want to learn from. And that's why I was talking to my sister, so that she could sober me up. Because I could understand, oh, you know, Hannah came, it missed us. It looks like Ike is going to miss us, right? You know what that leads us to? Complacency. It leads us to thinking it can't happen here. And that is the exact attitude that caused millions of Jews in dangerous parts of Europe to stay too long and then to die. It can't happen here. It won't happen here. Not to us. Not in our place. It couldn't possibly. And history now shows that they were wrong. At the moment my sister's telling me about all of this, she changes the subject and says, I'm so glad you're out of Ukraine. Because we lived in Kiev and before that in Hungary. And she said, I just read an article that asked this question, is Ukraine next? Comparing it to Georgia. Now, some of you don't even know where Ukraine is. You don't know where Georgia is. You don't even know where Russia is. You know there is a Russia, but you couldn't pinpoint it on the map. You don't even know where... You need to go back to your fifth grade geography lessons. I'm serious. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Wake up. Wake up. This world that you're living in is a world that requires you be alert. Go back to Isaiah 52. I know I told you to turn to Deuteronomy 16. I'm trying to contain myself and control myself. But I understand that if I'm not paying attention to the things that you need to pay attention to, then it will be impossible. It will be impossible for you to be adequately prepared. Back to Isaiah 52. Verse 8, your watchmen will lift up their voices, and with their voices they will sing together. Now, I want to focus only on the first part. Your watchmen will lift up their voices. This is not just speaking about worship. This is also speaking about being watchmen. God has watchmen. God has people posted all over the world, in every generation, whose eyes are focused on the potential of danger. On those who understand the prophetic scriptures, not as predictions of things that must happen fatalistically, but on they understand the prophetic scriptures give us warnings to pay attention to so we can pray God's will be done. Now, God's will is not always the absolute literal fulfillment of every prophetic word. Now, that doesn't fit into some of your theology because your respect for the scriptures makes you not understand how the scriptures are to be used. When Jonah, I'll use this as an example, when Jonah went to Nineveh, he brought a word. In 3 days, judgment will come. That was a prophetic word. What was the purpose of that word? It was a warning. Was it fatalistic? No, it was a warning so that the people could turn their hearts to God and repent. And that's what they did. Now, Jonah preferred his word more than he preferred God's purposes. And so when it was that the people repented, Jonah was unhappy because he was more committed to the literal fulfillment of that word which had been put in him, which he spoke. And he was less committed to the purpose of the word that God had. And so we don't want to make that same kind of mistake when we're interpreting scripture and when we are understanding prophecy. God is more committed to the purpose of the word than he is to the literal fulfillment of certain things. Some things are given to us in Scripture so that we can go to God and say, God, what's your heart here? And He'll show us. And He will then teach us how to pray mercy or how to pray in a way that averts the trouble that the people are being warned about. And He will teach us to line up our lives in that way. Wake up. Wake up. So, Russia has declared that it does not need to respect the territorial boundaries of Georgia. As well, it is declared that it doesn't need to respect the territorial boundaries of Ukraine. In Ukraine is a section called the Crimea. Say that with me, Crimea. And in the Crimea is a Russian naval base. And the Russians now are making plans to annex the Crimea in order to preserve its presence on the Black Sea. Now, how many of you are up to date on all of this? A little bit more than half a dozen of you. Let me wake you up. To be in a Messianic congregation in this day, in this hour, requires that you wake up regarding world events so that you can understand God's purpose for the Messianic movement. His purpose is that we could become watchmen. We would learn how to pray for the safety of Israel and the safety of the Jewish people. That we would know when it's time to call to our people, come out before it's too late. Make your plans. You see, if you can't learn to prepare for a hurricane or a tropical storm, you'll never understand this. Because they're connected. My sister Karen, who is not a Messianic Jew, understands the connection. Pardon? She's informed because she pays attention. And she's concerned for the well-being of the Jewish people all over the world. She pays attention. You have to learn what's going on. I am working on a blog that will help you stay informed. After a week, I'll tell you what the location of it is. But I'm doing a test of it where you can find information that's very difficult to find. If you don't know where to go, you're not going to find it in the Jacksonville newspaper. You're not going to find it on CNN, on Fox News. You're not going to find it on NPR, generally. You're not going to find it in USA Yesterday. That's what we used to call it, because when we lived overseas, you got it always 2 days late. But the information is important for you to know. And you're saying, well, what does this have to do with the Bible and everything like that? I'll tell you what it has to do with. You're supposed to be proclaiming good news, but you have to be ready to proclaim good news to people who need good news and are in trouble. Your heart has to be ready. If your life is all mixed up and confused, if you don't have shalom in your house, if you don't have stability where you are, you can't invite people into a peaceful place. If your home was destroyed, if you lost everything, you're going to be looking for other people who can take you in. Right? Who didn't lose everything. Now, in Miami right now, the people who are closer to the coast are thinking about their friends who are further inland. Because the plan is you move from the coast inward. And then the next plan is, if it gets worse or if the threat is big enough, those people move inward still, another 10 miles. That's where they go. Because they understand that they can just keep driving north and they're still in Florida. So safety is inland, out of the way. And they understand this enough that they do it. So my sister says that today her friends who are on the coast are coming in to stay with her. And then if things get worse, then they move together to friends who are 10 miles in. Do you see? They're making plans. They're thinking. They're paying attention. They're alert to the natural things. But she's also alert to what's going on regarding the Jewish people. Now, I don't pay attention to all world politics anymore. I used to be a newsman, and I love politics. But I do pay attention to everything that touches the Jewish people. Anywhere in the world. And there is a crescent, if you will, that goes from the Baltic states down through Eastern and Central Europe all the way to the Black Sea, and then it cuts over to Iran. And that is a line of demarcation. It is a place where Jewish people have been and are, and where the well-being of the Jewish people depends on the events all around them and the governments all around them. You need to get your maps out and pay attention to those areas and learn those countries so you can learn how to pray. Now, you may prefer to watch TV. And you may prefer to do other things that seem to you to be spiritual or important. But I'm telling you what, if you're in a messianic congregation, God's trying to enlist you for a purpose. There may be a time where you have to welcome Jewish people into your home who have been displaced. But they're not going to come to you if you're not reaching out to them, if you haven't prayed for them. One of the reasons Sandy and I ended up in the former Soviet Union to minister for more than a decade is because for the decade prior, we had prayed for the Jewish people. Actually, for two decades. From 1976, when we came to the Lord, we prayed for the Jewish people to be set free from the land of the North. We prayed specifically for every Russian or Soviet premier that God would work to either remove him or to open up his heart. Sometimes one after another got removed. And things ultimately worked that the Jewish people were allowed to leave. Now, I'm not being alarmist here. I'm just saying, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Get yourself ready. And you might think this is cute. I'm not being cute. We don't know what's ahead, but we know the world is unstable. And we have this sense, do you not, that nations want to pick fights right now with each other. And that there's like this appetite for war. Yeah. There's a desire to seize territories. There's a desire for power. This is not exactly how I wanted this message to go, because I still haven't gotten to Deuteronomy 16. You might have to listen to the podcast from last night, because I went straight in there last night. I don't know. I'm looking at my notes to see what I can skip, because I want to say something. I will. I'll tell you what. I'm going to skip to the end, which is where Rick began this morning, Deuteronomy 17. So we've already skipped Deuteronomy 16. I encourage you to listen to the message from last night. Listen to it, because there's some very serious things that you need to hear about justice and mercy and how they work together, and very helpful things that will make a difference in your life. But I want to speak to you about this other part, which has to do with the guidance that was given to the king in Deuteronomy. Israel had the opportunity, the option of choosing a king. But the king was still, even if he was the one God chose, he was still under God's authority. He wasn't just a divine ruler. He was not like the kings of England or the kings of Greece or Rome or Russia, the Tsars. He was still to be a person and a citizen. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. This is a foundational passage for us, because it ties into the fear of the Lord, which is one of Moses' recurring themes in Deuteronomy. I'll read to you, starting in verse 18. It shall come to pass, it shall come about when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law, this Torah, and these statutes, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and so that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The heart of the ruler needs guidance, and the king of Israel was commanded to hand copy the Torah, not to take it to his Xerox or Kinko's, not to go to Amazon.com and order a copy, but to write it out himself. Three actions from verse 19. To make a personal handwritten copy of the Torah in the presence of the Levites. The Levites watch the king do it. They sit with him while he's doing it to make sure he does it. You know, sometimes we will not do what we need to do unless someone is with us to make sure we do it. And it is a way that they serve us by making themselves available. It's not that they're holding us accountable. It's that we want to do the thing that we need to do, but we understand we need the structure and support of others around us to do it. Can any of you identify with this? And it is a way that others serve us by being with us to make sure we do what needs to be done. They watch him do it and they verify that he doesn't make errors copying. Normally, this task is the task of a highly trained scribe, but the rules are the same. You can't make mistakes. If you make a mistake on that sheet, you start over, and then you respectfully handle the part that's wrong, and you preserve it and give it a decent burial. That's sort of the modern Jewish tradition. But you don't make mistakes so that there's no copying error. In other words, every jot, every tittle must be preserved. None is allowed to disappear. Every yud, that little smallest Hebrew letter, every tittle, every stroke of the pen, the serifs and the flourishes of the pen, they all have to be there. That's what was said. And then it says, his copy of the Torah shall be with him. He's got to have it with him all the time. Can't go anywhere without it. But it's not a souvenir. It's not a badge. It's not a token. It's not a symbol. It is instructive to him. And thus the third thing, he is to read it. He is to read it. He's to write it, but it's not his words. He writes the words that were given to Moses, that he accepts as authoritative in his life. And then he is to keep it with him, and then he is to read it. And it says, this is a way for him to learn the fear of the Lord. This is a way that he learns the fear of the Lord. Now, many people have their own ideas about how to learn the fear of the Lord, but this is the way the king is to learn the fear of the Lord. And it's instructive for you and for me. The fear of the Lord will cure you of the fear of man and of the fear of difficult situations. If you find yourself worried about hurricanes and worried about wars and rumors of war, then you're under a fear that God hasn't given to you. He wants you to be alert, but he wants you to be without fear. He wants you to be ready to respond for others who need help. Not just to pat them on the back and to say, it's going to be okay. And what's so bad anyway if we die because we'll just go to heaven? No. He wants you to do greater works and pay attention to the weightier matters of Torah, which include doing works of justice, of mercy, of faith. You doing those. But the key for the king is a key for you, the Word of God. The Word of God will put the fear of the Lord in you. This is how you learn the fear of the Lord. So what this means, get your own Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, I'm not saying go write your own. That's advanced. Rick is going to write his. The king is going to write his. But I'm saying get your own Bible, have at least one, and take your Bible with you. Now I got a note. Put your name in your Bible. That way when you leave it here, we know who to give it back to. We have some wonderful Bibles that have been left here. We were thinking of selling them or giving them away. But I'd say whatever your Bible is, write your name in it so that if you leave it here, we can give it back to you and you won't be lacking. Get your own Bible. Have at least one. You know, I grew up in this in a synagogue, and it was strange to me to think that I would have a Bible and bring it with me, because we had chumashes in the synagogue, and they were there, and when you walk in, someone hands them to you, and we had siddurs, and they hand them to you, and so you don't bring anything. The fanatic guys, you know, they had their own talit, they brought them. The rest of us, we just picked one up, you know, that was waiting for us. It was hanging there, ready for us, and when we were through, we put it back, and we didn't care which one we got. They all looked just as bad. And over time, they all needed cleaning. But the idea that we would have our own Bible and take it with us and read it, this was not our custom. And so I had to learn that. But when I became a believer, I learned that I had to have a Bible. Now, somebody told me I should have a Bible. I didn't fully believe them, so they bought me a Bible. And that helped me. Because it was a gift, you know, I thought, gee, it must mean something. A couple of days ago, I was looking at one of my first Bibles. It was a New American Standard. And I had notes in the back that to this day are useful to me. And one of the notes said this. It was a quote from someone I heard. It said, "It is more important to have God's character in you than it is to have His Spirit flowing through you." I didn't fully appreciate that at the time, but I knew it was important. You want me to say it again? It's more important to have God's character in you than to have His Spirit flowing through you. Let me see if I can unpack that in just a few seconds. God's character is His nature He wants in you. It's more important that that be in you than He can get you to prophesy or to heal people or to minister in the Spirit. Now, of course, what's the best? Both. You see? But many, many generations have been harmed by emphasizing just the flowing of the Spirit without the character of the Spirit, the character of God in you. I'm not going to say any more about that, except it was in my Bible because it touched me so much, I wrote it down in my Bible. So get your own Bible, read it, take notes, and write down scriptures which touch you. Write down scriptures which you will need for the future. This is my advice. And what will that do for you? It will cause the fear of the Lord to grow strong in you. And that fear of the Lord will overpower the fear of man, and it will overpower the fear of difficult situations. Now, you might want to find the power another way. You might want to find the fear of the Lord another way. But the Bible is teaching us this is how the king got his. By drawing close to the Word of God, becoming intimate with every word of Torah. Reading it and taking it to heart. And so it's a time-tested way of getting the fear of the Lord. Yesterday we had Travis Dexterhouse at our house to do some work for us, and one thing we wanted him to pay attention to was the electrical outlets in our bathrooms. We have three bathrooms, and one of them, the outlet wasn't working, but I don't think we fully realized that for a while. Sandy would plug in her hair dryer, and her hair dryer wouldn't work, and we thought there was a problem with the hair dryer. And then the other one, I'd plug in my electric razor, and my electric razor stopped working. And so I was thinking our electronic equipment is going bad. And actually, it was that no electricity was flowing through the outlets. And so we wanted Travis to fix these, and I personally thought it was going to be quite laborious. I thought, you know, maybe he's going to have to rewire, you know, back to the circuit breaker or something. Well, he goes into our third bathroom, and he sees a GFI outlet, and he pushes the button on it. And it's interesting. All of a sudden, we have power in those other bathrooms. Now, I didn't know they were connected to that bathroom. And it was like a miracle for me. How did he do that? But it got me thinking. Sometimes things are connected that we don't realize are connected. And we lose power because we didn't see the connection. And someone needs to just push the button to restore the power. Now, some of you, you've been like worried. The fear of man or the fear of difficult situations is like on your mind a lot. And you've lost power. And what that means is someone's got to push the button for you or show you where the button is to push to restore power. And I want to push your button. Here's how to restore that power. Learn the fear of the Lord. Well, how do you learn the fear of the Lord? Through the Scriptures. So get your Bibles, carry them with you. Even if you just get in the habit of carrying it around, that's a good start. Then start opening it up and reading it. And you don't have to read much. The Word of God is active and alive. Sometimes you can just open it. I mean, if you don't know any better, open to Psalms and just start reading something. You'll never go wrong. But if you really want to be on target, open up to something that's in the Torah reading or the Haftorah reading for the week, because that will be timely for you. And read something there.
If you write your Bible, think scriptures that are important to you, then you can carry that with you.
If you're writing the scriptures down that are important to you, like in a journal, you carry that too. You know, there were times...
Sometimes I carry this instead.
Yeah, sometimes Sandy will carry her journal where she takes notes about the scriptures that are touching her. She'll carry it wherever she's going. And she'll just refresh herself and contemplate and consider the words from the scriptures that God has been speaking to her in order to understand them, to take them to heart. That's what it means to, like, read, to study, to meditate. It's not complicated. You don't need a lot of books. You just need to keep reading the Word sometimes. Sometimes she'll just go to the dictionary and make sure that she fully understands the definition of every word that she's looking at. So I'm telling you, this will cause you to become powerful. This will allow you to overcome the fear of man. This will allow you to overcome the fear of difficulty, because when you learn the Word and you put it into practice, something happens to your life. I'm going to tell you what Yeshua basically said happens. A foundation is built under your house that will enable you to stand in a storm. Other houses will crash, yours won't. Same storm. The hearing the Word and the doing it put a solid rock as a foundation under your house that enable you to stand in times of storms and difficulty. So you're saying, how can I live in these anxious times? Read the Word. Hear the Word. Do the Word. It will cause the fear of God to grow in you, and the fear of God won't make you anxious. It will drive out fear. The fear of God will make you so strong that when hurricanes come, you're not afraid of the hurricanes, but you're sober about the damage they can do, and you do what you should do to be ready. And the fear of the Lord will cause you not to be afraid of what's going to happen worldwide, wars and rumors of wars. What might happen to the Jewish people? The fear of the Lord will rise up in you and say, Hineni, here I am, Lord, use me for the good of your Jewish people. And whatever it is that you've called me to do, whatever it is you want me to do, what you've prepared for me, I'm ready. Because the fear of the Lord makes you ready. It makes you strong. It makes you powerful. You might want plan B. There is none. This is the plan. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. You might say, well, I'd like to start somewhere else. Well, you're in the wrong house. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation. You can't build the fear of the Lord without the Word of God. You don't need the whole Word. You don't have to become a master and a scholar. My goodness, the Apostle Peter was illiterate when he started. The Bible says he was a man without letters, couldn't read. By the end, he's writing parts of the Bible. I guess he took seriously this idea. You can too. Well, if you understood the times adequately, you would think we should be preparing more, not less. And there will come a time when we'll have a sense that we have to step up and the training has to be greater. And maybe you'll want that training, maybe you won't. And that will distinguish between what you can do and what you can't do. The Navy SEALs. Do you think they have the normal training? No way. You know why? If they had normal training, they'd all be dead. Because they would be in situations they could not endure in or have victory over. If you're going to do greater things, your training has to be greater. And that means the fear of the Lord has to be greater. Because training without the fear of the Lord will bring nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And there's no amount of exhortation, and there's no amount of management, and there's no amount of leadership that can compensate for the lack of the fear of the Lord in someone's life. The fear of the Lord will make a difference. You get it through the Word. Reading, hearing. Seeing the things you don't like, taking them to heart. Seeing the things that convict you, and letting them convict you, and letting them train you. And putting them into practice. With that, we close. Some of you would never believe that in my first career I was a newsman, and we had 3 minutes and 30 seconds to tell this news for the hour. You don't believe that, do you? Lord, I pray for this flock that our ears, our eyes, our mind, our hearts would be open, and that you would raise up from us, within us, among us, you would raise up a strong group of men and women and children who are ready for this time. And ready for what is ahead, and can serve you in ways that perhaps they cannot even imagine right now, but will have eternal significance. Raise us up, O God, with the fear of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand for Aaron's blessing, gather together with family or friends. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you, keeping watch over you as you serve Him as a watchman. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.